Colossians chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 9 as Paul continues his opening thoughts and is laying down in this first part of the first chapter themes that he will repeat and go back to throughout the length of this epistle. Paul has already given thanks for the work that the Lord has done in the lives of those saints in Colossae whose lives have been reported to Paul by Epaphras, one who ministered among the saints there and even now seeks to have the churches encouraged and taught in light not only of what has happened, but what is happening in terms of some false teaching that has arisen within the church. Paul continues shifting from a prayer of thanks to a prayer of supplication on behalf of the Colossians. We read beginning in verse 9, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Thus far, the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Let me pray even now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we do ask this morning that you may grant to us wisdom and understanding that we might walk in a way worthy, Lord, and pleasing to you. For that is our desire. And if it is not our desire this morning, Lord, may it become our desire. May be awakened, Lord. May we be awakened not only to the necessity of that call to glorify and enjoy you, but Lord, renew us in the joy of it, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is writing to the churches in Colossae, or the church in Colossae, to the Colossians, those saints among whom the gospel has had great effect, even as Paul says in verses 5 and 6, as the gospel has had a great effect in all of the world, spreading from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the other ends of the earth. We see what began with the disciples, the work of the apostles there in Jerusalem, continuing in the New Testament church here in Colossae, even now to the ends of the earth. Places that you cannot even imagine. Countries, people groups, languages, cuisines, exotic and varied in many ways. One thing binds the church together in every culture, in every nation, among every people, every tribe, tongue, and nation brought together by the faithful confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. Paul sets before the saints, as I said last week, as a kind of summarizing theme. Paul sets before the saints in Colossae the true faith grounded upon the completed work of Jesus Christ and the saints' union with Him, maturing in assurance and sincere piety with a clear and worshipful understanding that our union brings. It's easy for us, at least those perhaps who are more seasoned in the faith, to think that the heart of Christian maturity is the expansion of theological knowledge and understanding, and that is very much a part of what it means to grow in godliness and grace. Paul, however, is talking about a vibrant, lively, active faith that is described by knowing and doing the will of God with all endurance and patience and joy. And how it is that we might have endurance and patience and joy in the pursuit of a Christian life. Do you ever run out of those things? I must confess, I run out of those things quite a bit. We are creatures. We're like internal combustion engines. Without being replenished with necessary fuel, we will run dry, run empty, stop moving. In fact, our whole physical structure exists this way. This is why we eat. Well, at least some of what we eat is to live. Another portion, oftentimes, what we eat is to enjoy. Although sometimes you can combine those two things. We need to be fueled. What is that fuel that fires the engine of a joyful, lively, enduring, patient faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what I want to talk about this morning. 3 points that I want to make. Firstly, well, let me back up a minute. There are three prayers that Paul mentions here. And it is through an examination of those three prayers that we arrive at awareness of how it is we maintain a lively faith. Three prayers, and this is what they are. Paul prays, firstly, for knowledge according to the Lord's will. For knowledge according to the Lord's will. Secondly, for strength according to his might. For strength according to his might. And thirdly, for an awareness of their, or our, own deliverance. For an awareness of their own deliverance. Let's look at this first topic, this first theme of Paul's prayer as he prays supplications on behalf of the Colossians. He prays for a knowledge according to the Lord's will. From the day, Paul says, that they heard, that is Timothy and Paul, of the faith, the work of the gospel among the Colossians, we have asked that you, Colossians, may be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul's asking for more. Parents, there comes a time in your life where as you begin to feed your children, you go from a place where you go, would you just please eat something, to how much are you going to eat? Where are you putting it all? I have come to a point now where my 14-year-old son, who probably weighs about half of what I weigh, eats twice what I eat. And I'm wondering, Lord, really? How is he doing this? Where are you putting it all? He's just asking for more. Another sausage biscuit. Another whole hamburger. I don't know where he puts it. He burns it that quickly. And you know what? In the end, ultimately, that's what we want him to do. And in the Christian life, that's what we ought to do. We ought to be greedy for the good things that God is willing and ready to give us. We ought to be voracious in our appetite for more of what God gives us by his Spirit. Paul has said already, look at what the Lord has done in your hearts, Colossians. He has worked faith, love, and hope. And now, as I have thanked God for those things that I see already in your life, I'm going to ask God for more of that for you. I want to see more. In fact, this is the mark of, or one of the marks of a true Christian life. It is pleading with God for more of himself, more grace, more satisfaction, more of the fruit that he is already working in us. Lord, help me to be more loving, more joyful, more gentle, more kind, more patient. Now the Lord will give you those things. But the irony of spiritual fruit is the Lord loves to grow fruit in the midst of difficult circumstance in order to show us that the spiritual fruit that we are producing is not the product of circumstance and environment, but solely the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives. When you plant a tree in the ground, you have to create good environment. You need to, as I learned when I worked for a landscaper in high school, you need to dig a bigger hole than the ball of the root. And then you fill in that hole that is twice as big as the root ball with a mixture of peat, topsoil, and manure. So I remember getting that wheelbarrow out, mixing peat, mixing topsoil, mixing manure. I would put it back into the hole that's twice as big as the root ball. I would put it in the bottom, and I would try to get it on the sides. I would put the root ball in, and then I would fill the hole back in. Without good soil, it will not grow. That is not the picture of a Christian in the Scriptures. In terms of environment, the environment that matters is that we are indwelt by the living and active God. Our circumstances in terms of life, providence, whether it be good or hard, it doesn't matter. Paul understands he is writing to a people who live in a very irreligious, well, let me say, heathen, pagan, very religious, but very pagan culture. And there is already within the church arising a sort of syncretistic, a mixture of good doctrine, that is idolatry, and good doctrine, that is biblical doctrine. And it's this gross mixture of things that is affecting some within the church. And Paul's saying, we're going to clear this out, and we're going to explain to you, I'm going to explain to you what good doctrine is, that you may grow, that you may be planted and rooted in Jesus Christ. He's asking for more, and the first thing he asks for is to know the will of God, to have the spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to discern the will of God. Well, what is the will of God? How many books have been written about this subject? Young people, how often have you struggled? Lord, what is your will for my life? Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. It is that you may plead with the Lord to understand what his primary desire is for you. And what is the Lord's primary desire for you? Guys, the first question of our catechism answers this very thing. It's the first question. It's not somewhere in the middle that you just, all right, I'm done memorizing the shorter catechism by 65. It's the first question. To glorify and to enjoy God. That is God's will for your life. And there's a number of ways in which you can do that, but it begins and it ends by knowing God's word. You cannot know the will of God and be biblically illiterate. It is not possible. You must open the Scriptures, and you must do so regularly. You must first understand that you were made by God, that you were made for God, and as his created creature, you exist for him. But he is not fickle. He is not impenetrable in terms of the knowledge of God. He has revealed himself in such a way that we can know him and become like him. And even as we know him and become like him, we can experience the joy and the satisfaction of those things. We don't have to wonder whether or not we are in the Lord's favor. For the gospel of Jesus Christ makes it very clear. As it relates to the will of God for our salvation, when we put our faith and trust in him, we have been brought into this eternal, unchangeable, unbreakable fellowship. That's something you have to know. In fact, when a young person is brought into the church, or even an adult, and they're making a profession of faith for the first time, there is a body of doctrine. There is theological content they must know and understand. You must believe in the triune God, maker of heaven and earth. You must believe in Jesus Christ, sent by the Father's will, who is the Savior of sinners. How did he save us from our sins? He died on the cross. Well, what? Okay. How does Christ dying on the cross do anything to me? Because the Father accepts his sacrifice for my unworthiness. When I put my faith in Christ and I give him my sins, his righteousness is imputed. It is given to me. It's the great exchange. Christ died that that exchange might take place. These are all things we must know. And it's not something that we learn and then forget. The glorious doctrines of Scripture, the Spirit loves to remind us of these things. Have you ever had that experience when you go to the Word and it's a passage you've read before and you know it, but you read it and you know it again in a way that you know, you study the features of your spouse or your children, and you think you know what they look like. Then you see them again in a different light and go, oh, I never noticed that. It's not that the features of Scripture are changing. It's that the Word is living and active, and the Spirit gives us wisdom and understanding according to the Word. Spiritual wisdom and understanding is knowledge, but it is not only knowledge. Let me read this. Psalm 84, 1 and 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. It's longing. Have you ever learned something that was so beautiful that it changed everything else you knew? It just transformed everything. It tilted your whole life on a different axis, and it made you sense and look and think of things in a transformative way. That is what the Lord is doing by His Spirit. He is calling not only our minds to be renewed, but our hearts to reflect upon His beauty, His glory, His grace. Spiritual wisdom and understanding is knowing what God has said about Himself. And it is longing that the truths of God's Word would upend everything that you used to be that was not devoted to the kingdom of God. It's a biblical cue that changes everything about what you're doing. And Paul understood, and I know that the Colossians probably understood this as well. In order for you to grow in grace, in order for you to, as Paul has prayed, to walk in a manner worthy, we must know the mind and heart of God. And it is in His Word. It is there. It is for the taking. And that is the goal of wisdom and understanding, is it not? Look at verse 9. Asking you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's always a practical reason that we may walk in a way that pleases the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 44. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimony before kings, and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate upon your statutes. Do you think of the law of God as an object of your affection? As something that reveals God's true self? David did. And the only reason that you probably do not is that you have a bad idea of what law is, or you haven't studied it enough. And when I say law, I mean God's self-revelation in the Scriptures, beginning to end, that reveals who He is and what He requires of us. Those things are connected, of course. This is Paul's first prayer, that the Colossians may know and long to do the will of God. And that is where he moves next. Not just knowing, but doing. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Second point, for strength according to His might. It is not just enough to know, is it? We know this. It is to do. And when I say do, I don't mean just kinetic action. Thinking God's thoughts. Longing is a kind of doing. Loving. But what we know is transformed into some kind of thought, feeling, doing life. It is one thing to know, to discover, to uncover, to search after it like much fine gold, the psalmist says, to desire it to be in your heart and mind. The question is, what are you going to do when you find it? In fact, that is the problem, isn't it? much of parenting, much of mentoring, much of training, coaching, discipleship isn't, this is what you should do. It is creating a burden in the heart of those whom we have some leadership over. This is what you ought to long for. One thing as parents we can do. This is what God's word says. The other, how do you do it? How do you give to your children desire other than to show them, model for them your impeachable love and desire to please and honor God? It is contagious. I think it's contagious because that's the way God built us. We do what we see, monkey do, right? Monkey do, not what monkey hears. Monkey see, monkey do. This is what Paul is doing, in fact, when he is praying publicly for them. This is one reason why we ought to pray for each other and exhibit the kind of character we want others to show. Paul is modeling this, and Paul is pleading that they may do the will of God. A Christ-centered, Spirit-wrought wisdom leads to God-exalting, Spirit-wrought action. It's inevitable. This is what the Spirit does. The Spirit brings life. And He will not fail in His mission. When God said, "Let there be light," there was light. And that same creating God lives within us and commands us to bear fruit. And by His word, by His power, we bear fruit. It is all according to the grace of God. It is all according to His glorious might. We will know and we will do according to His glorious might. And it is a strength that Paul is praying for. Is that not what we need? To do good? To increase in the knowledge of God? To do what we know is right, we need the strength to do it. Not a kind of blip on the radar righteousness. For a moment, I had a New Year's resolution kind of spiritual life. And then by January 15th, it was gone. I burned it all up. Now, the other night, I was lying down with Ellie and we were watching. I love cooking shows. I love food shows. And it's some show that comes straight from China because the translation is so literal. It's really funny. I can't remember the name of the show, but it was about unique ingredients in very distinct regional cuisines. And this was about a white olive tree that grows in the Chaoshan region of China. It takes 7 years to grow and then 30 more years to begin to produce fruit. But those trees will produce fruit for hundreds of years if well tended. And this area, this distinct region, they are enamored with it. You have 72 hours to eat them ripe and delicious. The kingdom of God is like the white olive tree. And our participation in the kingdom is oftentimes, "Lord, you said you would do it. I've waited 30 minutes. Come on." We're very impatient with the fulfillment of God's promises that lead to the things that He says He will do. We say, "Now is better than later." But strength, a life that is walking in manner worthy of the Lord, is marked by endurance and patience. I mean, think about a tree. You have to plant the seed. You have to wait. You have to watch. And not just for the little shoot that comes out of the ground, but it has to grow into the tree, a stem, a little sapling, and then a tree. And then after it becomes a tree, you have to wait until it matures to a point where it can bear fruit. It's a long, long process. But patience is rewarded when you get to eat the fruit of that tree. Endurance and patience are the marks of strength as it relates to living in the kingdom of God. And though it feels like this maybe to you. It takes a long time to grow and to bear fruit. Psalm 92 reads, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." The life of the Christian is one who looks longingly at the promises of the kingdom, and though having not received the pleasures of that promise as much as he or she may like, labors on for the prize of seeing the Lord. Labors on and endures because of the Spirit who lives within him. Labors on with patience and endurance because he is united, that is, planted to Christ, the stream of ever-living water that causes us to bear fruit. I think oftentimes the church markets itself in such a way that they do not prepare covenant children or new converts for a life that God demands, however long our lives may be faithful. Endure and be patient. And not just patience and endurance. Not just like grit, although grit is important. But that strength and patience would be attended with joy. Strength is not just about the application of power, force, the exertion of spiritual energy. It is about maintaining a life of faithful discipline over time, even a long period of time. And the strength that comes from the Lord, as I said earlier, is not just a kind of blip on the radar resulting in sporadic faithfulness, but it is a life of measured, increasing joy. Where does that joy come from? It does not come from your circumstances. As a spiritual fruit, it comes from the Spirit. It is a fruit that comes as the Spirit works in your life over time in accord with faithfulness and obedience and delighting in the Lord. A sincere Christian is one who possesses real abiding joy because he is working hard at joy. Let me say it this way. He is working hard at the things that produce joy. Parents, have you ever had a kid that comes to you and just says, "I'm just not happy"? Well, what do you say? Tough cookies. The Lord is not concerned with your happiness. The Lord is concerned with your holiness. And you know where happiness grows out of? It grows out of a heart that is meditating upon the goodness and glory of God. Whenever you hear someone say, "I'm just not happy," what they mean is, "I'm not pleased with the circumstances that God has placed me in." And you know the true path to misery is to wallow in those circumstances. See, Paul is writing to a group of people, as he could be writing to any group of people in the church in any age, and he is saying to them, "Listen, you have no idea what comes next. And the Lord has not promised ease and comfort, money and wealth and wisdom and power in this world. In fact, the Lord is probably promising you the inverse of those things in order to get your heart away from the world. And so if you are to grow in joy, you must plant your life in the things that he talks about next." Paul makes it very clear how the Christian is to have joy. And I want to get there because it's very application heavy. Let's turn there. Plus, I'm running out of time. Point three, for an awareness of their own deliverance. That's the third prayer. Or an awareness of our own deliverance as this book has been given to the church in every age. May you be strengthened. I'll start reading in verse 11 and go to the end of the chapter, the end of this section, verse 14. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The source of endurance, patience, and joy is a continual, renewed awareness of what God the Father has done for us. Do you wish to be joyful? Think not of yourself. Think upon what God, who God is, and what God has done. We are to, and I'm going to say this a lot, mark out some things. And we're going to get to that. We are to mark out the extraordinary character and work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, some may say, what good is it to think about things like the Trinity? I will tell you, because within the Trinity has all the DNA of all that God has ever done, who he is, and what he will ever do. If you look at a seed, and you study its chromosomes, if you study its DNA, everything that that tree needs to be when it's hundreds of feet tall, if you go out to these massive forests, is found within a tiny seed. All of the information is there. It's just waiting to grow. When you look at God as an active, as a real activity to study the beauty and glory of God, it will make you like him. It's guaranteed, because that's how God has designed it to work. Thanksgiving is the active study of marking out in your mind, and maybe even on a sheet of paper, who God is and what he has done. Let me give you another example. The other day we were at the table getting ready to eat dinner, and usually I pray, but I said, who wants to pray? So one of my sons held up his hand and said, I want to pray. And every time this particular child prays, the entire prayer is, thank you, thank you, thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you, thank you, thank you. And so he begins, and he always remembers the first five or six things. But at one point, as he paused, and it was one of those pregnant pauses, and we're all going, in Jesus' name. He didn't want to finish. He had more to say. And so he just looks up and just starts looking around. All right, what can I thank God for? That's what he was doing. He was marking out. This is one argument for why you should pray with your eyes open. He was looking at things to thank God for. I think that's a perfect picture of how the believer ought to go around day to day, and not just the good things, but to look at all that God has put into his life, all that God has placed. I mean, I thank God for the rain. All right, Lord, we've had enough rain. Can we get some sunshine? We thank God by marking, here it is, the quality of the Lord's saving work. And Paul speaks of three things as it relates to the quality of the Lord's saving work. Quickly, the first thing that he mentions is this reality as it relates to the saints, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. He's speaking about adoption. Your children get your inheritance. In the same way God has brought us into his family, he has become our Father and we have become his children. We are to mark the Father's work unto our own adoption, our status as God's children, his disposition of fatherly care and affection that culminates in the receiving of the kingdom as our inheritance. Think about it. Do you want to be grateful? Think about your inclusion in the family of God. And then contrast that with what you once had. Think of the inheritance you had when you were apart from God, death and hell and suffering, and what you now have because God has shown you grace. if it doesn't ignite a little bit of, wow, then you need to think on it some more. In fact, you need to think upon that by God's grace through the Spirit until your heart begins to, like the Grinch, grow and move a little. And not just qualified us to the share in the inheritance of saints. There's another one. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are a rescued people, you and I. We were once part of another kingdom, that of sin and death and hell, slaves to sin and wickedness without spiritual life, having the stench of it all. But by the Father's design, we were rescued and made citizens of a new and glorious kingdom. We ought to mark out the Lord's divine mercy and favor as he has brought us into his kingdom as his beloved children. And then the third thing isn't an action, it is a person. All of this, that is, the work of qualifying us, the work of delivering us, is through the redeeming, forgiving work of his Son, his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. We are to thank God for the great act of spiritual liberation through Jesus Christ. Paul would have us mark out the loveliness of Christ and his redeeming work. Now, there's more in the Bible that we can think of, but this is what Paul gives. To mark out our adoption, to mark out our deliverance, and to mark out the loveliness of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That is to say, in order to grow in grace, we must not neglect meditating upon Christ Jesus and all of his benefits. In fact, the writer, Psalm 63, says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." He's talking about the Lord. Because when we meditate upon God and all of his benefits, it confronts our idols. It fills our heart with joy, and it gives us something to strive towards. To know the goodness and the glory of God, does it not fill your heart with longing to see him? And if you are living in light of that future reality, that Christ is coming, one day we will see him, does it not adjust and transform not just your heart, but the way in which you behave? And so, brothers and sisters, we actually have opportunity at the table this morning to mark our inheritance, to mark our deliverance, by focusing upon the one who has redeemed us and forgiven us. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, we do ask this morning